communion this morning. Last week, how many were here last week? Amen. We talked about the linen veil, a piece of furniture in the tabernacle, its significance to us. Amen. And how it relates to us directly and distinctly. And what a service that was. Amen. So I go behind the veil to do my worshiping. I don't just come to church. I go behind the veil to do pray. I don't just enter into my closet. I come before the throne of grace that I might obtain grace and mercy to help in the time of need. We understand the significance of that rent veil. We understand that we have access to God. And not only do we have access to God, but now God can come to us. Amen. And that's exactly what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Because the same glory that attended the presence of God behind that veil, that cloven tongues of fire, was seen upon the heads of every one of those worshipers when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that glory, even before the tongues came forth, that glory indicated that the presence of God was now indwelling them. And the fire that attends His presence was seen upon them. Can you say amen? Without consuming them. That was the same fire that came on the burning bush. Make no mistake about it. For this was the same God that was now indwelling them. Isn't that amazing? A God that the universe cannot contain can indwell the heart of those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that turns over my honey bucket. Can you say amen? That makes me want to shout and rejoice. Praise God. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I still got that state of shock at how little we appreciate and appropriate such holy, wonderful privileges in the kingdom of God. Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is in fact the temple of the Holy Ghost? Amen. So when we start looking at this portable tabernacle. Before the temple was built, there was a portable tabernacle that could move with Israel under Moses. We begin to see pieces of furniture that represent Christ and His redemptive work. Everybody say Christ and His redemptive work. Some unique things about this tabernacle, this portable tent and portable enclosure for it with the gate that entered into it. One of the unique things about it is when they built the altar that we're going to talk about, that brazen altar, the fire that was to be perpetual. Amen. According to God's instructions, it was to burn everlastingly. And part of the job of the priest was to see that it was perpetuated. Amen. Once it was begun, it would be an eternal thing. Amen. An eternal flame. Oh, by the way, they didn't start the fire either. You know, they didn't even come up with the plan to build it. God gave them the blueprint to build it. And the builders didn't build it by themselves, but God not only appointed them to build it, listen to me carefully, His Spirit came down and anointed them to build it. Can you say, man? This was all done as per God's specific instructions because men can break the type. Did you know when Moses smote the rock twice, he broke the type of Christ who was sacrificed once and for all for our sins. Can you say amen? But when he got impatient and angry, amen, he did despite what God had instructed him to do because he was angry at the people. I can't imagine why. Amen. 3 million people that had just wore him down and grated on his nerves. He came to the point of just wanting to die. He flew off the handle. Of course, no one in here has ever experienced anything like that, but he did. Amen. And God said, your punishment is that I can't let a leader go unpunished before the people, or they'll think that sin is a light thing, that disobedience is a light thing. So you can't go into the promised land. That was his punishment for breaking the type. Amen. But even though he smote it twice, it's very clear it was not meant to be, nor would God permit Jesus to die but one time on the cross. He was the full, final sacrifice for our sin. When he said it is finished, tetelestai, when he uttered that, it was done. From that point forward, it didn't need to be done again. But God, when the sacrifice was placed on that brazen altar at the entrance to the tabernacle, the first thing going in the gate was the brazen altar. You didn't see the Holy of Holies, the veil initially, because if you don't stop at the brazen altar, you cannot proceed any further. Can you say amen? Unless sin can be forgiven, no one can approach the presence of a holy God. And a holy God cannot bring His manifest presence to us. Amen. God has a holy, righteous anger against sin. And the Bible said, everyone that believes not, the wrath of God abides. It's perpetual. That fire is perpetual. Can you say amen upon them? So the Bible is very clear that if you're not saved today, God has every right to be angry with us and to judge us. But this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Amen. God has sent His Son. There's nobody down here that can't be saved. There's a lot of people here that will not be saved. But it won't be because God didn't provide a way for them to be saved. I'm going to set this up where there were this tabernacle was set up. This portable tabernacle was set up with an outer court, a holy place, and a most holy. There were three compartments. If you had fulfilled all the ceremonial conditions and entered through the gate into the outer court of the tabernacle, the first thing you would see and encounter would be the brazen altar. Everybody say the brazen altar. And you would bring your sacrifice quickly to it. The altar was 7.5 feet square. Now, we can't be precise because it was done by cubits. And cubit was the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his finger. That's how you measured a cubit. But most of the time, it falls into about an 18-inch measurement. Using the 18-inch, which is generally what it was, that would be the measurement of it. And it was made of wooden boards overlaid with brass. There were four brass horns, one at each corner, as well as brass grates, pails, and utensils that were used in connection with the burning of the sacrifices. You don't go on to the laver or the burning of incense until you stop here. Actually, the coals from this fire was taken to ignite the other things. And by the way, God not only came down, He ignited that Himself, just like He did when Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel. Can you say amen? Isn't that incredible? They didn't have to light that fire. Amen. When they did, according to God's prescribed prescription to build it and place the requisite sacrifices upon it, fire came from God and started it ablaze. They were to keep it ablaze, but the initiating of it came from God Himself. I want to tell you something about salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Man did not initiate it. God initiated it. Amen. Man did not choose Him. God took the initiative and chose us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's what separates the Christian religion from every world religion. Another great separator other than the resurrection itself. Amen. That every, without exception, world religion, man is trying to find a way to climb up to God. The Christian religion, God comes down. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. A baby is born in a manger because God comes down seeking fallen man. Hallelujah. Seeking reconciliation. Taking the initiative. Praise the Lord. If the Lord wanted you lost, He could have just not came down and sought you. But He came down and He sought you out. Praise God. Amen. He wants you saved. He wants every person saved. It was made of wooden boards overlaid with brass. Four brass horns called the horns of the altar. One at each corner. It was used to tie the sacrifice for the burning. And it was also used as a place of refuge if a man accidentally kills somebody, didn't mean to. He could run into that place and lay hold on the horns of the altar and find a safe place until the anger hopefully would be subsided and people would let him apologize and listen to reason. It's a place of grace, a place of great mercy. Actually, the outer court would prove to be a very difficult place for squeamish modern Americans with weak stomachs. We've kind of sanitized this whole sacrificial system, and Jesus on the cross was not something that should be sanitized. It was gruesome. It was the most gruesome death you could ever imagine. The Bible said when we saw Him in Isaiah 53, there was nothing that we should desire Him. It turned your stomach. Can you say amen? Because we did consider Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. Can you say amen? Priests were butchering animals all around. shedding their blood according to the various rituals and bringing up the various kinds of offerings to be burned on the brazen altar. It wasn't enough to slay the animal. It had to be placed on that altar and it had to be burned. And the smoke of that sacrifice ascended up to heaven. It's not enough to slay it. It had to ascend to heaven. Animals were bleeding and kicking. Some may try to get away and were recaptured to undergo their inescapable fate. The sacrificed animals did not get out of the tabernacle court alive. For them, there was a smell of blood, the smell of fear, and the anticipation of their coming death. The brazen altar stood before the gate of the tabernacle court. It typified the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. The location of the altar reminds us that we can only enter God's presence by way of the cross. Can you say, man, you can never be good enough. You can never get saved and then through your own works make yourself worthy. Amen. Your righteousness, it doesn't matter. The Bible said that our righteousness collectively, amen, is as a filthy rag compared to the requirements of this holy God. And everybody thinks they either are or they know someone who is worthy. Can you say amen? But the Bible said there's none righteous. And here's that emphatic stuff again. Because everybody thinks, oh yeah, but you don't know my grandma. Amen. Well, honey, God knows your grandma. And if you knew God like you need to know God, no one is worthy. Not even one. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In behalf of fallen man, only one was worthy. Can you say amen? John is feeling that helplessness and hopelessness in the pit of his stomach, standing in the book of Revelation in the presence of a holy God. He's sitting on the throne. There's a book in his hand. Salvation isn't complete, amen, until that book is open. Amen. The finalizing of it is when that book is open, the seal is removed, and God purifies the earth for us to live upon it. Can you say amen? And judges the earth. And man doesn't have the right to live here with God until it's purified. And that book, many Bible scholars and prophetic teachers say, was symbolic of the title deed to the earth that Adam gave up when he sinned. And in behalf of all those that believe on Christ, someone had to be able to come before a holy God, absolutely sinless and perfect, as Adam was before the fall, in behalf of fallen man to take the book out of his hand. And there was a search made in heaven and a search made in earth, and none was found worthy. Can you say amen? No, not one. Not John the Baptist, not Abraham, not Moses, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Luke, or John. Not one was found worthy. And John began to weep. Amen. Because he said, we came this far. Amen. But we can't go any further. But then someone stepped up. Can you say amen? And he, hallelujah. Jesus. The lion of the tribe of Judah. He, the scripture said, is worthy to take the book from him that sits upon the throne. Can you say amen? The lion of the tribe of Judah. When he heard that, he turned looking for a lion. And you know what he saw? He saw a lamb as though it had been slain. He saw a little lamb with white wool, with its throat cut, that drenched that wool in crimson. Amen. It is amazing that our salvation, our victory, and Satan's defeat was accomplished through a little lamb. Amen. The greatest act of victory on our behalf came through a lamb that was offered up on an altar to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I plead the blood of Jesus when I'm in trouble. I plead the blood of Jesus when the devil is accusing me. I plead the blood of Jesus when my conscience is accusing me. I plead the blood of Jesus when people are accusing me. Amen. It's not that I can't be accused. I'm not perfect. But what it does mean when I go before God, when I confess my sins, amen, I plead the shed blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo! Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. We're in a position of spiritual fellowship and blessedness because of what Christ has done. The scripture says very clearly in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I hear a lot about blessings on radio and television. I'm waiting to hear about spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen. Amen. I'm still waiting to hear the good stuff, the forever stuff. How many know all this other stuff is going to pass away? But this is forever stuff right here. Amen. I don't know what kind of car you drive, how much money's in your bank account, but if you're a Christian, I know that you are blessed. Amen. With what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Amen. That blessing begins with the Lamb that was offered up in your behalf, the Lamb of God Himself. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. All of this begins with Christ on the cross. The altar was a place of burnt offering. This offering displayed Jesus, our substitute, suffering the penalty due our sin. Brass overcovered this altar of wood, and it signified judgment. Remember Jesus? His feet were as burnished brass as they burned in an oven when John saw him. Amen. And it foreshadowed Christ as judged in our place. The fire consuming the sacrifice pictured judgment falling on the Savior as He suffered God's wrath in our behalf. If the church doesn't get excited over Jesus suffering God's wrath in our behalf in order to set us free, anything else we get excited about is of such lesser importance that true revival will never come till we start rejoicing over what we have already. We need to quit looking for gold dust. Somebody took a piece of tape because people wanted to take it home off the preacher and be blessed by it. Well, they took it to a chemist to analyze it. And they found out it was tin foil, colored gold. So what good is gold dust when you got the blood of Jesus covering you? What do we need it for? That's not how you know God is there. God is there when your heart begins to leap, begin to melt in His presence, when people are saved and healed and delivered and set free. Amen. You say, Brother Venable, angels are coming in. That's not what's important. Angels are just ministering spirits sent to minister in behalf of those who are sanctified. What's important is where two or more of you gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We got Jesus in our midst and we're waiting for some celestial angel to show up to start rejoicing and get enthused. Angel can't heal you. Angel can't save you. I'm talking about your soul. They can lift you up lest you dash your foot upon a rock, but they can't save your soul. Angels don't do that. Angels stir the water. But God is the healer. Yes. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The Lord raises up the sick. Praise God. Hallelujah. Angels can intervene in a car accident. They can do things for you. But Jesus is the Savior. God is the deliverer. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit abides with us. Wow. Church is living in such a spiritual vacuum and such a misunderstanding and lack of understanding of what we have in Jesus Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Where He sups with us and we sup with Him. I could look out over an audience and please, I don't want to see anybody in particular. You're going to think I'm preaching to you, which I really am, but I don't want you to think I'm looking at you funny. Can you say amen? Listen to me. I can look at your face, and I can tell if you've been practicing the presence of God this week. How could you possibly tell that, Brother Venable? I'll tell you how. Amen. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. I know what joy looks like. You say, Brother Venable, this is a very personal thing. I keep it all in. Oh, you're one of those undercover Christians. One of God's secret agents. Can you say amen? Remember the commercial, sold a lot of shampoo, hair color for ladies? Only her hairdresser knows for sure. Well, there's Christians that want to claim that only the Creator knows for sure. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen. Amen. Who's pointing at who here? Are you pointing at her? Judge not that you be not judged. For the same. Listen, that lady's been blonde as long as I have known her. Clairol, I think it was. All right. I warned you. That's the best that I can do. Amen. Don't stir up the devout women. Been there, done that. We don't want to go there, right? Because when mama's happy, thank you, gentlemen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad to be saved today? Aren't you glad in a time like this to be able to rejoice? Can you say amen in the Lord? I can't rejoice in the condition of this fallen world, but I can rejoice in the condition of God's kingdom. Can you say amen? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Amen. It's not something to indulge yourself with. If it's not meat and drink, you're not taking a great leap to say it's not material. Amen. It is not for the body. Amen. It's something beyond that. Can you say amen? It can't be silver and gold, and it can't be stone and mortar. It can't be metal and steel, because it comes not with observation. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But I'll tell you what it is. It's righteousness. It's an impeccable standing with God. Amen. That's established for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the practice of our religion, but the entering into a relationship based on a lamb that took our place on a cross. And therefore it brings peace. Kingdom peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God and the peace of God. And it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Why? Because the Holy Ghost mediates the very presence of God the Father and God the Son to us. Wow. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. And the pressure's off. And at His right hand, there's pleasure forevermore. That approach to God, once you got past the brazen altar and you offered the necessary sacrifice, it was a straight shot to the Holy of Holies. Amen? But you started with this first piece of furniture. You started in the outer court, and once the sin issue was solved, then you could go further. But you had to stop at that linen veil until the cross. But after the cross, the type was complete. You could go directly from the brazen altar straight to the Holy of Holies. Everybody say, directly from the brazen altar to the Holy of Holies. And come into the presence of God. And not only could we get in God's presence, God could come into us. He could come to us. That's why there was cloven tongues of fire. That's what it talked about. It wasn't zeal. Amen. It was Shekinah. I tell you, the Shekinah glory is a lot better than our holy zeal on Sunday morning. Can you say, man? The fire he's talking about is that indicates the presence of God, that attends the presence of God. Can you say, man? It's amazing that attends the presence of God was seen upon the heads of men and women on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Are you listening to me? Cloven tongues of fire. And oh, how the artists bring that mighty majesty of the glory out. Amen. It looks like a little candle sitting in behind their head. The flame that you would see on top of a candle. I want you to know what was on that burning bush was not no little candle flame. Can you say amen? When a man saw it, he said, I'm going to turn aside and see this thing. Everybody say thing. Can you say amen? I'm going to turn aside and see this thing. Amen. And the moment he stopped to gawk at it, because it attracted his attention, the supernatural presence of God. Amen. The ground that it was around, that bush on that mountainside. Amen. Was sanctified and made holy when God's presence even came on the bush. What do you think happens when he comes into you and he comes into me? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. He said, take off your shoes, Moses. Amen. You've got to do some act of deep reverence right here and right now, because the presence of God is manifesting here. You're standing on not any ground anymore, but his presence has sanctified it and made it holy. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Second Corinthians 5:21. This fire consuming the sacrifice. Picture judgment falling on the Savior as he suffered God's wrath on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's an incredible verse of Scripture. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Scripture's incorporating sacrificial language. Say that with me. Sacrificial language. If you don't understand the sacrifice system, you will never understand the true sacrificial language of the New Testament. But it's written in sacrificial language. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Can you say amen? What we're going to take in symbol today is symbolic of his body and broken, his blood spilled. Sacrificial language. Basically, it means the innocent suffering the penalty for the guilty so that the guilty can go free. That's undeserved. The Bible calls it mercy. The Bible calls it grace. Can you say amen? A priest stood by the brazen altar with a knife in his hand. The sinner would place, and oh, but the sinner, I'm going to stop with the sinner. Tell you something about us. We all need this brazen altar. Because we've all, without exception, there's none righteous, so we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So the sinner would come to the brazen altar when he entered the gate to offer the sacrifice. And a priest is standing there. He has a long, sharpened knife in his hand. He's going to examine the sacrifice to see if it's as prescribed. It's got to be pure. It's got to be without spot. It's got to be without blemish. And then something very intimate and personal to tell us what it cost for us to be forgiven, particularly if it was a lamb. Some offered doves, and if you couldn't afford a dove, you brought an actual meat offering or meal offering. But it all went through the process. The type isn't broken. Because the person who needs to be forgiven is bringing this offering to give to the priest to slay and place on the brazen altar to be burned. And he would kneel down. By the way, this word lamb, when it said the Lamb of God hath prevailed in the book of Revelation, that particular lamb was a peculiar lamb, because it wasn't just a generic sense lamb. It was the lamb that had been separated from the flock, and usually what they did, they just brought it into the house. The kids played with it, they petted it, they bonded to it, they loved it. It was innocent and it was pure. The lamb to be offered for sacrifice was set apart. Let me give you a little historical thing here. In Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, in that area, shepherds were keeping their flock near that manger. Angels appeared to those shepherds. Amen. Not to kings first. The kings came later. It was a long time later. You'll see and it's okay. I'm not splitting hairs. I just want you to know the order of this. The kings didn't arrive right after the shepherds. Amen. It was a long time before the kings ever showed up. But the shepherds came immediately. They were the first ones, amen, to hear the good news of the gospel. Shepherds were keeping the sheep at night. These shepherds were different shepherds, and the lambs were different lambs. In the proximity to Bethlehem, this is where those lambs were brought that were kept until time to be offered. They were corralled until their offerers would come and pick up their lamb that was marked with their mark. And their lambs were there for one purpose, to take up to the temple to be sacrificed. That's why it was so requisite for God, who never does anything by chance. He plans ahead. He said, this gospel is going to start with shepherds who are preparing the sacrificial lambs for the offering. Because what is being born is not just a beautiful little baby down there in a manger, but a sacrificed lamb that's going to bear the sins of fallen man is being born in Bethlehem. Can you say amen? That's why, whether it was winter or not, we can't pinpoint time, but these lambs were not like the others that were corralled during the winter and not taken out to the pastures. These lambs were being prepared. Listen, the sacrificial system didn't stop when the cold weather came in. It continued. And it's very, very, it's not unusual for these lambs to be near Bethlehem, corralled, waiting for the time of sacrifice to be taken up. If you brought that little pet lamb, everybody say little pet lamb. Amen. You bring that little pet lamb and you're getting ready to turn it over to the priest, but you've got to do something first. You've got to get down on your knee. You've got to place your hand on the head of that pure little lamb. When you placed your hand upon that lamb, it's symbolic of your sin being transferred to the lamb. So the lamb's death can atone for what you did. The lamb is pure and holy and innocent, hasn't hurt or harmed anyone, but we're not pure, holy, or innocent, and we have harmed and offended God and others. But when you put your hand on the head of the lamb, then that means you're aware of the fact that your sin is going to be forgiven. It's going to be atoned for, but it's going to come at an awful cost. It's not a light thing to have Jesus take your place on that cross. Can you say amen? It demands our everything, Sean. It demands our all. Not our tip on Sunday, but our body a living sacrifice. Can you say amen? Our life before Him. Our devotion, absolute. Amen. Our commitment, complete. His heart broke. His kids cried when He took the rope and led the lamb away. The only way sin could be dealt with is the offering of a blood sacrifice. And after He laid His hand on the head of the lamb, He turned His back, because now, quickly, the priest is going to hold its head up, slit its throat. It's going to fall to the ground, and the blood is going to gush out. Then he's going to take that dead carcass with the wool stained in crimson, and he's going to place it upon the brazen altar. And ascending to heaven is the smoke of the sacrificed lamb. It's an incredible, messy, bloody, the stench of death was everywhere around the brazen altar. And I want you to know it was incredibly bloody and hideous at the foot of Jesus' cross. And the stench of death was everywhere as blood puddled, because a lamb, as though it had been slain, became the conquering one, the only one that could save us. But he had to humble himself. Amen. With the power to come off that cross. See, that little lamb in type had no choice. If he had a choice, he would run away. Jesus said, if there's another way, I would run away from it too. But not what I will, but what you will be done. And if there's no other way to save them but me, to offer myself and to become treated as a sinner, though he never sinned. Make no mistake about it, he didn't need to be born again. He was God. He couldn't sin. If he could sin, he wasn't God. If he wasn't God, he wasn't the Messiah. He didn't have to get born again. He never sinned. That sacrifice was sinless on that cross. What he did was completed on that cross. Nowhere in your Bible was anything mentioned but the blood that he shed on that cross for salvation. You can't find it from cover to cover. Can you say amen? When the thief died on the cross, Jesus told him where he's going to be. Just a little while. Today, you're going to be with me. Where? In paradise. You think today means today? You think he went to paradise? Then he didn't go to hell and do some more suffering. He didn't need to because he didn't sin. And God will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 We're not in the God class. Amen. That's what makes the gospel so glorious. We're not divine. Hallelujah. Amen. But we have divine privileges given to us. Praise the Lord. We're not sinless, but God has given us a sinless status with himself. He accepts us in the beloved. Thank God what he did on the cross satisfied everything God wanted. He fulfilled the type of the brazen altar. Hallelujah. What a mighty Savior. This is too good to mess with. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I went to the greatest length to prove that love. For greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. And I have the power to take it up again. And I laid it down, and I took it up that I might save you, forgive you, deliver you, heal you, and help you, and seal you, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Someone has called this the great exchange. You can see it in type at the brazen altar. He took our sin and gave us his innocence. To put it in contemporary language, God downloaded all our sins onto Jesus and judged them in him till his wrath was satisfied so we could be forgiven and accepted. The great exchange, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By being made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. The blessing of Abraham is not just his material wealth, but his standing with God by faith. Abraham believed God, and what was it imputed to him? Righteousness. What happens under the new covenant when you're pronounced righteous? You can receive the promise of the Spirit. See, they're looking at the promise of the house and the lands and the cars and the watches and the silver and gold. The New Testament church said, I'm looking for the promise of the Spirit, that they cannot be bought with silver and gold and houses and lands. Amen. Abraham's blessing was his standing with God, not his stuff. You say, well, Brother Bimba, his stuff, his standing brought all that stuff to him. Yeah, but the New Testament goes beyond the stuff. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. God shows us his favor. Amen. In a greater way, because we become his sons and daughters. And the promise of the Spirit. You know what that means? That means the blood of Jesus has made you so righteous, so clean. Amen. That the Holy Ghost can come. Amen. Manifesting Father and Son within you and me. And our very body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Woo! Every time people see Abraham's blessing, they look like they get Scrooge McDuck. The spirit of Scrooge McDuck comes on them. Anybody ever heard of Scrooge McDuck? He's always after that gold. That's the only thing he sees is dollar sign. Some people see abundant life. They see a town car Escalade. They see a 6-bedroom house with 7 bathrooms. Amen. Obviously, someone has bladder problems. Amen. Amen. Don't point at your wife. You gotta go home today and live with that lady. You love him, don't you? You love him a lot. Yes, you look up, and love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. And faults. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be saved today. I'm glad to know what that altar meant then so I can know what Jesus on the cross means now. Can you say amen? Listen, friend, what would it be like if you didn't step out of the crowd to bear his cross? Actually, no one stepped out. That man that we're honoring so highly, a Roman soldier, compelled him to carry his cross. He did not volunteer to do it. No one stepped out of the crowd to help Jesus up that hill. But what would happen if someone stepped out of that crowd, not to help him with his cross, not to comfort him, but they stepped out of that crowd to do one thing before he was placed on it, to lay your hand upon his head and walk away. And understand that your sin is being downloaded onto him. And all of the agony and the gasping you're going to hear as he hangs on that cross is going to be because he's taking my sin. That's why that man couldn't just leave the lamb, turn his back, and walk away. He had to get down and place his hand on the lamb's head. He understood that forgiveness can be acquired, but it doesn't come cheap. Can you say, man? It's going to take the blood of an innocent victim in order for the condemned to walk away and not be judged by God. And Jesus is our sacrifice lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Everybody say Abraham's blessing. What blessing associates with Abraham that would qualify us for the promise of the Spirit? The Bible said Abraham actually longed to see our day because nothing he had materially compared with what we have spiritually, because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. There was a time, amen, in the church, the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement, the full gospel movement, when people wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than they wanted houses and lands. People wanted to be filled with the Spirit more than they wanted silver or gold, because they understood, amen, the value, amen, of being right with God. So right with God that the Holy Spirit can come and mediate the presence of the Father and Son within our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. Wow. Remember when people couldn't wait to be filled with the Spirit? We considered ourselves blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places, and it didn't take a lot of this earth to make us happy and fulfilled. And we didn't envy those with the stuff because we knew what we had in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Are you still with me today? Do you understand Abraham's blessing was a standing with God achieved by faith? And God imputed to him righteousness. And righteous, being right with God, totally right with God through the blood of Christ, qualifies us for the promise of the Spirit. If I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. But if I go away, He's going to send you another Comforter. He's going to be with you. He's going to be within you. And He's going to abide with you forever. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody give God praise in this place. Well, I'm glad I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I feel extraordinarily rich today. My wife has the Buick. I've got the 93 S10. But it looks pretty neat still. But the rearview mirror, which has a wire running to it because there's a little light on it, this is the Tahoe S10. Amen. The rearview mirror is hanging down. I put it up with that glue stuff, went to pull it to look at myself, see how pretty I was. My wife tells me if I'd leave it alone, it wouldn't fall off like that. No, I wanted to see if, you know, how pretty I was. Amen. Anyway, I turned it to look to see if it, you know what I'm talking about. Not that. I just turned it to look and see, you know, how I looked, if I looked okay, if there was anything I need to fix. Amen. And it fell right down and swung again. It just, no matter what the stuff you put on it. And it, so I'm going around corners and that thing's dangling back and forth. You know, some people got dice and different things hanging over their rearview mirror. I got the rearview mirror hanging by the wire to the light. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. And I parked it out there behind the bush, you know. I wasn't going to pull it beside your truck today. I just wasn't, not with the mirror doing like that. Amen. Hallelujah. But Brother Taylor, I felt so rich today. I feel so rich in Jesus. Oh, God will give me another truck, amen, with a rearview mirror that stays on, air conditioner one of these days. He's blessed me with good vehicles. He's a good and gracious God. That's not, but I'm looking far beyond those blessings. Can you say, man, I'm here to celebrate something bigger and better than anything Abraham had in the old covenant, because what I have in the new covenant is beyond all of that. God has shown me His favor, amen, by saving my soul, by giving His own. Abraham didn't have this. He had that brazen altar. He didn't have this, praise God. Can you say, man, he couldn't sing the songs about the cross and the redemption that is through this very Son of God. The Son of God hadn't died in his place, amen, but the Son of God has died in my place. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? A standing with God through faith. Say it with me. A standing with God. And what is the primary thing we should be after now that we have this kind of standing in the new covenant context? The promise of the Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit is? It's God's mark. It's God's seal. Hallelujah. He has sealed us by His Spirit unto the day of redemption. That word seal means to brand. Hallelujah. It's the mark that I belong to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Someone said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Can you say, man? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, listen to it carefully. The great exchange is taking place at the brazen altar. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. The Scrooge McDucks of our generation see the dollar signs. When they see rich and poor, they think of money and without it. This is not about money. This is about a king that leaves his throne in glory, takes on the form of flesh, and was born in a manger so that we could be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ said, I came to give you life, to give it to you more abundantly. People see dollar signs. And yet the same Jesus said, but a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. So the abundant life can't be associated with material things. Can you say, man? Not in the new covenant. Oh, my God in heaven. If the church could wake up to what we have, quit envying the world and envying the Scrooge McDucks in the camp. Can you say, man? People that only see the Bible in the material, amen, and not the spiritual and eternal. Oh, we need some men today that are seeking the real fullness of God through the Holy Spirit. Can you say, man, maybe we would hear from heaven on Sunday morning. Maybe we would hear more about Him and less about them. Maybe we'd appreciate what we have in Him. This is not about material wealth. This is sacrificial language. This is true riches that money can't buy. You were not redeemed, ransomed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. The great exchange continues. 1 Peter 3:18, I got to hurry. For Christ has also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. You see that lamb being sacrificed, that man walking away, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And this offering is unto the Lord. It's said to be a sweet smelling savor. Leviticus chapter 1 through 17 is instructions for the burnt offering. I don't have time to read it all, but I want to read a couple of verses. In verse 13 and verse 17. In verse 13 of Leviticus 1, It says the offering is said to be a sweet smelling savor. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet smelling savor to God. And that smoke arose to heaven. God said, I'm pleased with this. I'm pleased with this. I'm pleased with this. The offering of a fowl, which was the least offerings, same thing. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof and shall not divide it asunder. And the priest, in verse 17, shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that's upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to God. Now listen to the sacrificial language of Ephesians 5 and verse 2. The death of God's Son was a pleasing sacrifice to God. It satisfied His just law and enabled Him to accept us in Christ. The Bible said in Ephesians 5 and 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Can you say amen? There's a scripture hard to understand. It said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Was God angry at his son? No, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Did it please him that his son was willing to go to the cross to fulfill God's heart toward us? Yes, it did. Was that heart that passionate? That God would say, though I can't even look upon this. But as soon as it's done, tens of millions of people can be saved. And in that sense, if it takes this suffering to save them, then I'm pleased to give my son for you. And he's pleased. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy is not just the Father's pat on the back when he gets home. We are his reward for Calvary. When this man asked God for forgiveness, Jesus said, it was worth the suffering to save him. Can you say, man, when this lady cried out to God, Jesus said, it was worth my suffering to save her. Can you say, man, hallelujah. If the church ever gets excited just about being saved, we won't need feathers from angel wings that are molting. We will not need, amen, we will not need gold dust falling. Can you say, man, the promise of the Spirit is ours through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We'll start rejoicing over who we are, what we have, and what He's done to give it to us. It's a perpetual fire. It was never supposed to go out. The sacrifices were to be offered as a public confession of people's faith in God. Let me just sum it up with this so we have time for communion. For many years, this true historic event in Rotterdam, Holland, stood an old corner house known as the House of 1,000 Terrors. In the 16th century, King Philip II of Spain ruled over Holland. In his barred of the Dutch, he tortured, maimed, imprisoned, exiled thousands. When the people rose up in defiance, he sent a Spanish army under the Duke of Alva to put down the rebellion. Just kill them, slay them, men, women, children. The city of Rotterdam held out valiantly for some while, but finally fell before the Spanish army. The victors went from house to house, ferreting out the families and citizens, then slaying them wholesale in their houses. In one house, a group of men, women, and children huddled together. That's why they called it the House of 1,000 Terrors. They were anticipating the sure death. They couldn't fight it. They couldn't protect their kids, their wife, their mother, whole family is going to be slaughtered. And they're coming house to house. And their house is coming up. And there's guards throughout the city. There's no place to run and no place to hide. Children huddled together with their parents, 1,000 terrors gripping their hearts as the Spanish soldiers approached. Suddenly, a young man had an idea. Out back, there was a young goat belonging to the family. He went and he grabbed it and pulled it in the house. He brought it to the front door and he killed it with a kitchen knife. The blood poured from its body, and he took the broom and he swept the puddle of blood underneath the door so it would come out the door and start to come down the two steps into the home. When the Spanish army came, they saw blood running from under the door and down the steps. And you know what they said, and I quote, "Come away, men. The work in that house is already done." Didn't God say something about blood like that? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." True story in the settlement of the West as we prepare for communion. Someone can help us with that. True story. Wagon train. Come down out of the mountains into that beautiful plain. But it was a time of drought. All of that sage and whatever was growing was dry. Storm was approaching. Lightning had ignited before the rains came. And the whole place became ablaze. It was too far back to the high ground of the mountains. They'd never make it with their wagons. They couldn't make it on foot. So they took some of that brush, ignited it themselves. One of the men and another one helped him. Another one helped him. And they lit the fire because the breeze of the storm was blowing strong at them and driving that fire toward them swiftly. But when they lit the sage behind them, it took off burning. And as soon as there was room and it had burned a bare spot, they backed their wagons up onto the fire that had already burned itself out. And when the other fire got there, there was nothing to consume because they were sitting. And they told their children, "Don't be afraid of that fire that's coming, because we're sitting where the fire has already burned." Can you say amen? You know why I don't fear the judgment to come? Because the fire of God's wrath has already burned up in Jesus Christ. Until he cried, "It's accomplished." Can you say amen? And I'm standing today, and you're standing today, where the fire has already burned. Can you say amen? Brother, would you play number one? Let's just get ready for Holy Communion this morning for just a few moments. Let's just say la for just a few moments.